quite frankly, I kind of like this. It's a close intimacy and study. You know, if say the night we were over in Spring Valley, one of you would sit way back over there, and two of you over here, and one there, and one over here, and I'd look out there and become very depressed. And I like this kind of a setting because we're closer, and I prefer this, and I kind of have no problem with it at all. There's a spiritual or worship intimacy here, being this close together. So let's begin with a word of prayer, relying on God the Holy Spirit, who is indeed the teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out, as they did in the first century, meeting in homes, meeting in the local assemblies, wherever, for the purpose of studying your word, worshiping you together in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that for the next few moments that you will post angelic guards from your army around this room and in the room where the children are learning from the powers of darkness. We know they are alive. We know they are powerful. We've seen their effects, and we've seen their strategies, Father. So for a few moments, we pray that you will protect this room so that we can worship you and understand these truths that we're about to cover. Pray, Father, that you will give me the clarity through your Spirit to present these truths in such a manner that they can be understood and then applied in simplicity and life, that we might, Heavenly Father, utilize the power that is given to us on earth, the greatest power on earth, the only power that is more powerful than Satan. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open the Word of God to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Had an interesting call today, and I've had some, just almost every day, some wonderful calls. The one today I want to tell you about, I had a pastor call the place. I thought I'd brought his name on a card, but we'll get it and have a prayer sheet soon. That's just a sort of a commercial for any of you that might want to set that up for us. But we're going, he called today, and he's from Moscow, Idaho, and he has a church there, and he just said, we don't know each other, and he said, asked me what we were going to do, and I told him what we were doing, and he said, I've got to know, are you going to continue studying the spirit-filled life? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, fantastic, because he said, I and my church need that. He said, that is the clearest, that is the best teaching on the spirit-filled life that I've ever heard anywhere. And our church has gone out and bought the Schaefer book, and I just wanted to be sure that you continue that series, because we need it. So we'll be in prayer for this group of believers in Moscow, Idaho. In this regard, I have another call yesterday from a man who called and said, okay, I hear all these things, but I need to know, are you going to be teaching? And he just went right there. Are you going to be teaching the 1 John 1? And I said, yes. He said, good, because I want to see what you're going to be doing with it. And as a matter of fact, if you told me no, he said, I was going to fly to Dallas and have you spend all day to take me through 1 John 1, 7 through 2, 2, chapter 2, verse 2, because I've got to follow through what you did. So I've been very encouraged with these calls that have come in, and especially, like I said, today with the church. And there are several churches that have called and let me know they want to be in a prayerful fellowship with us and us with them. So I've appreciated that very much. And we'll have a prayer list, as I said, and have these things down and pick up some other things that I have in mind with some of these churches. Now, let's start off tonight with the Schaefer's model in his book. And let's just start off, if you're on tape, what you do is take a sheet of paper and draw a line right down the middle of the sheet of paper. And on the left side, what we're going to do, the left side at the very top, we'll put an unbeliever. And on the right side of the line at the top, we'll put a believer. Now, what we're going to do is just go through the concept that Schaefer deals with for the spirit-filled life. Now, We're going to have 6 points. And the first point is very simple. We're going to put on the left side for the unbeliever the condition from which a person must be delivered. And that is sin. So we have the sin, and at the top, if you wish, you can write the word penalty. The penalty of sin. This is the what an unbeliever has to come out from. Now, on the right side of the model, you can also put a number 1 and write the word sin. And here, at the P power, refers to the power of sin. And over here, the penalty of sin, the unbeliever must come out from underneath the penalty of sin. And the believer has to come out from under the power of sin. Now, secondly, the point 2, what we're going to do, drop way down near the bottom of your paper for point 2. And here on the left side, we're going to write just the word. You can write the word recovery would be a good word. You can write the word salvation is another word we can write here. Salvation, recovery. So words like this that deal with recovery from sin, the penalty of the penalty of sin, salvation from the penalty of sin. Now on the right side for the born again believer, well, you have the believers under the power of sin, so here we can write the word recovery. And the New Testament, as Schaefer points out, deals with the word salvation, but let's put the word spiritual life. Salvation, spiritual life, recovery for the believer, whatever. So that's point 2. Now, point 3, what I've done, and we're going to put this out. I plan on doing it sometime this spring, but we'll just see when we can get it out. What we're going to do under point 3 is put it right here in the middle of the line, between on the line here, and put point 3, and here we're going to write the word God alone. God alone. Now, what point 3 means, what Schaefer is talking about here, is that however an unbeliever is going to be saved, it must be by God alone. It can't depend on man because man is dead in sin. He's under the penalty of sin. So God has to do it totally alone. No, it can't depend on the creature. Nothing that the creature can do will be able to do this. God must do it alone. Then point 4, it always must be dependent upon the work of Christ on the cross. Now, oh, by the way, the same thing is true for the born-again believer. The born-again believer, come right on in. We have some seats right here. Yeah, right up there, two seats. Yes. All right. That's the way you do it, isn't it, Jim? And then we'll push the thing back, keep it. Yeah, all right, I got that. All right. So here, let's go back to God alone for the believer. However you and I recover from sin, when you and I are in sin, when we sin, however you and I are going to recover from that sin, it must be by God alone, not something that we do. It has to be God alone because, and we've studied this many times, we are spiritually dead temporally as a believer, just like the unbeliever, when we are in sin. So if we're dead as the unbeliever, we can't do anything either. So however we're going to recover as born-again believers from the condition of sin has to be by God alone. Now, point 4 in the middle up here, and both of these are going to have to be dependent on the work of Christ on the cross. However the unbeliever recovers from the penalty of sin must be on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. However a born-again believer recovers from sin, the power of sin in his life must be, on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. Now, I've added point 5. This isn't in Schaefer's book. I don't think he would object. Point 5, we're going to write the word, it must be compatible with grace. Must be compatible with grace. Something that I learned a long time ago from Bob Thien, everything has to be compatible with grace as far as God is concerned, and there is the grace. However it's going to happen, however the unbeliever is going to recover from sin and be saved, must be compatible with grace. However, a believer is going to move from sin must be compatible with grace. Now we come to the main point. What one thing is it that meets all of these conditions for the unbeliever to have where God alone brings him out based on the work of Christ on the cross and compatible with grace? What is the one thing that meets these three conditions for the unbeliever to be saved? We're small enough. What is it? I know this is new to y'all. Don't get a shock. Don't go into shock. You know, he's going to ask us a question. What is it? Faith. So we're going to put point six. I'm going to write it here. Point six, faith. So faith is the only thing compatible with God doing it alone, based on the work of Christ on the cross, and compatible with grace for the unbeliever to recover from sin and be saved. It must be by faith. Now, what is it for the born-again believer recovering from sin to the spiritual life, God doing it alone, based on the work of Christ on the cross, in other words, drawing that power of the cross and compatible with grace? What is it? Faith. Okay, now, let's put faith here. It is faith that God, I don't have room, we're up here at the top, but if we have room, up here, write the word God. The only thing that God can act upon as far as you and I are concerned is faith. That's the only thing that you and I can do that God can ever act on. When God sees just an element of faith, he reaches down and grabs it. Faith is the most basic word of fellowship or relationship in any language. Faith, relationship with God. It is that faith that he reaches down, saving for the unbeliever in the penalty of sin, and by that faith he grabs the faith and pulls him out of it. He acts on faith. Faith is the only thing that God can act upon, and therefore bring about salvation. Same thing for the believer. Now restored back to that relationship with God and into the spiritual life. Now, we're small enough, we're in this room, and in this type of situation, and going back to so much of the way that Paul and even our Lord taught. Is there any questions just with that? Does anybody have any questions? Yes, Aaron. And what? Faith? Their faith is in the work of Christ on the cross. Yes. And they're in a penalty of sin. And all that in other words, when we give the gospel, what we say, Eric, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that faith. So the only thing that the unbeliever can do is faith, because he's spiritually dead. Does that answer your question? And then the same thing is true when we're believers, because we're spiritually dead. Temporarily, not eternally. We have salvation, but we're temporarily dead, and the only thing that a temporarily dead person can do is an act of faith. Okay, any questions just on what we have here? Now, we have a lot to do in working on this. Yes, don't be afraid. This is the way the Lord taught. This is the fun way of teaching when you can do it in this kind of environment. When you get a lot of people, you can't do it because you got all kinds of people walking in off the street. Yes.
Is the
Yes, and that's exactly what we're going to be seeing in John. It's exactly what we're going to be seeing in John, and I'll even broaden that a little bit for some other passages of the object of faith on this side. But let's just start right off, because it has to be based on the work of Christ on the cross. But there are passages, and a lot of people, and when we get to verse 9 and chapter 2, verse 2, I'm going to bring in a lot of books that have taught throughout church history what we're doing here. And the clarity of this is just so easy, but it's difficult for some just to act on faith. Just like a lot of people today have faith, have trouble with faith, just for salvation. You mean that all you have to do is to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved? That's it. I can't buy that. You've got to change your life. You've got to have Lordship salvation. You've got to make him Lord. You've got to join a church. You've got to be baptized. You've got to... They can't say, no, it cannot be just simply by faith. That's too easy. Just to believe and be saved eternally is too easy. And that's one of the whole problems of the Lordship salvation and with a lot of other types of salvations. It can't just be by faith. It has to be something else. Now, as we go through our study, there are a lot of things that are involved here, and there are a lot of things that are involved here. By here, I mean for those of you on faith. Between sin and faith, there are a lot of steps that are here, and between sin and faith for the believer, there are a lot of things that we are filling in right now. But I wanted to start off this page, since we've lost the momentum, to get us back into the momentum of what we're looking at in the Word of God. So are there any other questions just on what we have here on the board? See, what we're dealing with is, very simply, what we're dealing with, and by the way, in this kind of environment, and I'm going to do more of this, in this kind of environment, especially during the week, if you have a question, raise your hand. That's fun, and there's no problem with it here. Years ago, in the early 60s, even at the large building that's there now, that they worship in Baraka, but Bob would honor questions while he was teaching. And then I came into the picture and kept asking questions, and he stopped letting that happen. I was hungry. I was drinking this and I would raise my hand, yes. And finally he said, all right, no more questions. And so I started going back to his office, barging in and asking him. But so feel free, because here to learn, and I realize that a lot of people, for example, just take spiritual love. A lot of people think they hear what I'm saying spiritual love is, but then when it comes to where it's tested, you really don't know what it is, because if when I put on the board spiritual love, loving as Christ loved, that's what spiritual love is. Spiritual love is a love that is provided only by God the Holy Spirit, so therefore it can only come from believers. Secondly, it is the love wherewith Christ loves us. And that love is sacrificial for the benefit of someone else. And people really don't have an understanding of what that means. It sounds great to take notes. But boy, when you have to apply sacrificial love for the benefit of someone else, where you will actually lay down your own life for someone else, instead of laying down their life, you have to lay down your own life for them to bring about reconciliation, because that's what spiritual love is. Spiritual love, the love with Christ has loved us on the cross. What is the primary function and purpose of that whole cross? Reconciliation with God. What do we minister? 2 Corinthians 5. We are to reconcile men to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the responsibility to reconcile men to God. And what is reconciliation? Reconciliation is I will do. Spiritual love is I will do whatever it costs to bring back reconciliation and restoration with God. And Christ did it on the cross. He broke down the barrier and he made it possible for us to be reconciled to God. Now, that's wonderful theology. Now let's put it into practice in a marriage. Let's put it into practice in a church. Let's put it into practice in our lives, and it becomes very tough. If that's what it means, then I don't agree with that. I agree with it here, but if you start getting into what it really means, people have a lot of problems with it. So I want to be sure as we go through this that if there are any questions in regard to the spiritual life and things that we're studying in 1 John, please ask. Don't walk out, okay, maybe I agree, maybe I don't. Maybe I don't understand, maybe I do. What does it mean? Even in the what is it going to mean in my life? Now, let's take a look as we go through this whole concept that we're dealing with, is that we know that we are born. This is the imputation of human life. And when you and I are born, we are born with human life and we are born spiritually dead. Now, this is when the first birth, our physical birth. Then there is a period, just something like this. There's a period, and I'm going to do this because I need more room in the chart. There's a period from that line to the cross. And to the cross is our salvation. And then there's a little bit longer line for some, and for others not. The thief who died with Christ on the cross, it wasn't very long at all. But Here we become, here at this point, we become spiritually alive. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm going to be developing a lot of these things, seeing more and more and more things by putting John, 1 John, and the passages we're studying together. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So here's where you and I really gain life. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. And I'm going to be talking about some things about the unbeliever in eternity. The soul doesn't really, in a sense of die, in a sense of cease to exist, but it doesn't have life. It is without God. And when you're without God, you're without life. So we are spiritually alive. There's life when we accept Christ as Savior. Then we jump over to a long place over like this, and here is where we die. So here is death. And I put physical death or the rapture. Physical death or the rapture, because in John 14, you know, we have the concept that we studied, I will come and I will receive you and take you home to the Father. Now here is where physically we died. Now this begins in a new way, our eternity, eternity future. I do want you to understand theologically, your eternal life began way back here at the cross. You're just what we are as believers. We're in a phase of eternal life right now. Every one of you are in eternal life. Now we are in a phase where we remain in the body on earth. But here with physical death, we move into the eternity. And here we have, for an example, we have our dwelling place. We have a home prepared for us. We study this Sunday. We anticipate that home that he is preparing right now at the cross. He prepared what? He prepared us for heaven. When he departed, John 14, I will prepare heaven for you. He prepared us for heaven at salvation. Then he had to leave the earth. Now I got to go up and prepare heaven for you. Yes.
If they were in a coma.
Oh, in a coma? Chris, that is a highly debated theologically what really is going on in a coma. What really is this? And when people, you know, have these leaving the body experiences, I don't know. I don't really know. Now, in a coma, is my position that the soul is still there. It's in the body. Now people talk about they've gone to heaven. I'm not going to get into that. And that's another thing I do want to say about question and answers in this type of a group. I'm not going to be afraid to say I don't know. Because if I don't, I don't. And if I feel that there's some way I can go and find the answer, I will do that. And it's just to help us clarify things that we're studying. So here we're going to go home, and also here we can anticipate rewards. We can anticipate rewards, and it doesn't matter. Well, meaning taking it from the standpoint of a pastor and all this stuff with numbers. I talked with David Savon and John and these guys. I've always admired a lot of these men, John Hansen and David, and a lot of men who would get up during the week and just have 10 people there, and that's all they still get. And I just, boy, that's faithfulness. And it doesn't matter how many. What does matter is that whoever the Lord brings to a communicator of the Word, does he teach the truth whereby they can live in the spiritual life and receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And that is a wonderful motivation. So we have rewards, and we also have function in eternity future. Now, the only real issue for us, though, is this period between salvation and death. This is the area where the great issue comes, and we are to live in this period, in this area right here between our salvation and death, under the law of liberty. In other words, the spirit-filled life that we're studying in 2 Corinthians, 1 John, all these passages being directed and empowered by God the Holy Spirit to fulfill our purpose. Now the intrusion on the law of liberty, the intrusion on glorification of Christ, which happens in this, we when we are in the spirit-filled life, we are being transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just look for a moment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Show you what should be going on in our lives and what is going on when we're empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, there are several chapters that are just the chapters for the spirit-filled life. Romans 8, Galatians 5, 2 Corinthians 3 are classic chapters for understanding the spirit-filled life. And a good way to study them is to work your way through them in just maybe 2 or 3 hours and then come back and really fill in all of the other. I'm planning on doing that kind of thing for us. Now, if you look at verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being," this is what's going on right now, "are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory," and we'll study this in our study of 2 Corinthians 3, "to the glory of Christ, just as from the Lord the Spirit." People, what is going on right in this period here is that we are being transformed into the very glory of Jesus Christ. Now, problem. The problem with our being transformed into the image of Christ, the problem with fulfilling our destiny, which is to grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we can understand these things, so that we can witness, so that we can fulfill our purpose in the plan of God, and that which intrudes upon all of this is sin. Sin is the intruder in regard to fulfilling our purpose. And this is what John, now turn with me to 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 1, this is what John is dealing with, is this great problem of sin. What is going to happen in regard to our sins? And so John, on his way to teaching about love and teaching about the love is the great issue in regard to the Christian in the church age. And sin becomes the great intrusion, the great intruder, as far as us having a relationship with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit. There's this great problem of sin, and that's the problem that John is dealing with in our passage so that he can get on to the love. And just as we've already seen, let me just show you, remind you, we spent so much time on all of these things working on both sides of our model. But let me just stay with the born-again believer for a moment. They go from sin, as we saw a few moments ago, and recovery from sin. I'm going to put down here the spirit-filled life, and God must do it alone, cannot depend on the creature. It has to be based on the work of Christ on the cross. It must be compatible with grace, and we've already filled in that it is faith. And then we have things we've got to deal with in here. But where I really want to get, and we haven't gotten there, and the answer would be, well, if you hurry up, we'd get there. But where I really want to get is to what happens here. The forgiving, the cleansing. And then all these wonderful things that begin to happen inside of our lives. Now, I'm going to stay with the believer side, but with the unbeliever, there is regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And there is also the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Watch what happens, because this is where we're headed. I want to show you, because this is the great issue. It's so important to know how to recover from sin. It's so important to know how not to sin. But what I really want to get is, why not? Why do we want to minimize the sin effect in our life? Well, in the spirit-filled life, you have, let's write the word regeneration. And it's a good word for the born-again believer, because we are regenerated from sin, even though we're believers. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about a born-again believer who sinned and therefore spiritually dead temporarily, regeneration. And this is a relationship with the Holy Spirit. But there is also, as we're going to see over here, a relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, we're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to follow what we're doing here, the spirit-filled life has fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now watch this. the fellowship in dealing with the Holy Spirit, there are things that happen instantly. I'll just put the word instant. There are things that happen instantly. Now, for an example, under the things that we'll be looking at, some of the things that happen instantly, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are instantly empowered by God the Holy Spirit. So we're instantly given that supernatural power. We're led of the Holy Spirit instantly. Led of the Holy Spirit. Walking in the light. Miraculous power. A lot of things that we could put on this side. But what bothers a lot of people in the study of spirituality and causes a lot of problems is what we're going to be looking at when we get down here. Well, yeah, but there are things that I think should be and they're not, and why aren't they? And how do you get that, and what's the difference? In other words, if a baby believer is empowered by the Spirit, shouldn't they be exactly like the mature believer? And this deals with this great battle in dealing with the Holy Spirit. Well, on this side, we're going to note that there are things that happen gradually. There are things that happen instantly in fellowship with the Spirit. There are things that happen gradually. For an example, loving as Jesus Christ loved. It starts to be a gradual thing. A love for Jesus Christ and a love for God the Father is a gradual thing. Remember, love has magnitude, which is what? Measurability. No greater love hath any man. So love is measured. So what you have here is a gradual development of love as you and I spend more time, log more time in the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some things that begin to happen gradually inside of us. A love for other believers. There's a love for Christ, a love for the Father, a love for other born-again believers, as difficult as it may be. As you grow, you're going to be able to perform that. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of Christ. It is the character of Christ formed in you. That's gradual. It's not instantaneous. Christ formed in you. Jesus Christ formed in you. Oh, here, and they will draw an arrow from the side of an instant fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because all of this leads to the gradual things in fellowship with Christ. But what we're aiming for is in Ephesians, what we're aiming for down at the very bottom of the sea is the fullness of God. The fullness of God. This is where we're headed in understanding the spiritual life. Okay, now, yes.
You said earlier, when God is born,
when a person is born by faith in Christ, the second birth, spiritual birth. When we're born physically, we're born spiritually dead.
Okay. Now, my question is,
There is the law. There is the law of volitional responsibility. So that if a person born and dies but never reached the age of accountability, then God in His grace, because they have been condemned and yet have been paid for at the cross, they will be with the Lord. They will be with Him forever. Yes. Now, this is where we're headed. Now, if you look at this chart and the other. If you look at what I have on here, you think, okay, well, that's a lot. It really isn't that much, and we'll kind of go through it this way so that you'll be more and more familiar with the things that happen instantly, the things that happen gradually. But there are a lot of other passages in the Bible that deal with what we're talking about here. For an example, okay, I'm going to have over here on the left side, maybe a box, and a box over on the right side. For an example, the negatives. The negatives of the spirit-filled life. Well, for an example, you lay aside the old man. You put off the old man. You're able to lay aside all that remains of filthiness and wickedness. This is not something that happens instantaneously. This is something that happens as you and I log more time. And this is what we'll see tonight when we get right into our study in 1 John, that the more time, when you and I, let me put it this way, when you and I are in the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and in His power, There are things that are going on inside on this negative aspect. There is the eradication of all that remains of wickedness and filthiness. There are things that are going on. Let me give you an example. When a husband and wife having a very good rapport, it could be single, but husband and wife having a very good rapport, and let's just say it's just that day where it's just absolutely wonderful rapport and love and the soul, body, everything. Okay, we could sit here and talk about all those positive things that are happening, but let me tell you something. Something negative is happening, to use a negative concept here. What is happening also is, what is being eradicated? What is being eradicated is the desire to be with anyone else. You're going to be more and more fulfilled in this person. You're going to be more and more I really enjoy this person. And so what is happening inside of your soul is the taking away of any more and more the desire to even be with anyone else, think of anyone else, desire anyone else. That's starting to go away. Now let's apply that to the spiritual. When you and I are in the spiritual life, there are things that we're going to study, and that's what 1 John 1:7 deals with, as we're going to see. And that's where we've headed, that's where I've been going with all of this. What 1 John 1:7 is going to deal with is that there are things that are going on inside of us, even though we are that are taking away, eradicating these negative things on our person, but they're happening while we're in the spiritual life. Now let's look at 1 John 1:7 and see where we are in our study. Now 1 John 1:7. And this is where I want you to start, not just, we've got to take notes. This is not a statement against taking notes, but not just take notes, but understand in our souls what we're writing down and what we're learning. Because people, there is no more important doctrine than this for you. There isn't. Now, if you were unbelievers, the most important doctrine is salvation. But there is no more important doctrine for us than this one. And I don't want this to be like when we were in high school or college and you're in a class and you really don't care about it, but you take the notes and the next semester you wouldn't know one part of a flower from another part of a flower. But we learned it and we sat there, took the notes, memorized it for an exam, but because it wasn't going to be our life, we didn't care. But this is your life. So if you have questions, you've got to ask me so that I'll know the clarity of the teaching. John has written, a lot of people call this a very difficult, I think it is a very difficult book, but it's written to children. And he says, in fact, there are three different groups that he addresses in the book. We'll note that later. Look at 1 John 1:7 now. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, that's the first class condition, we're in the light. He, as he himself is in the light. Okay, now, I want you to just walk our way through this. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Now, that right there, walking in the light, is fellowship with God. As fellowship with God, we're in the light. Now, do you understand? We're in the light. Now, when we are in the light, Greek construction. A lot of people aren't too honest with their exegesis in this one. They pull a little thing on us, and I'll show you what they try to pull. Look what it says. Now, there are two things that happen when we're in the light. If we walk in the light, so we're in the light, if he himself is in the light. Now, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I'm going to put it on the board. One, we have fellowship with one another. As other words, we have fellowship with other believers. We'll note this. We studied it before, but we'll study it again in regard to this verse. We studied in the previous verse. We already have fellowship with God by walking in the light. Now we have fellowship with one another. Now, is there anyone here that's going to say, this is the way to walk in the light? No. That's not the way to walk in the light. That's a result in the construction of the Greek. If I'm walking in the light, have fellowship with one another. And most people are honest enough to say that. No, well, some people think your relationship with man determines your relationship with God. That's called religion. called religion. Religion says your relationship with man determines your relationship with God. The Word of God says your relationship with God determines your relationship with people. So here is fellowship. We're walking in the life fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. But note the next thing. And it really is, it's a tough one. It's tough. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Whoa! Think about this. The blood. Now what's the blood? That's the cross. The work of Christ on the cross. And what does it say is happening? The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses. So, here's what is going to happen. It cleanses us from all sin. Now what does this mean? We're in the light. Do I sin while I'm in the light? Yes, we do. But is that what this is talking about? If I'm walking in the light, His blood cleanses us? If I'm in the light, the sin isn't an issue. It's when I get out that I'm going to have to the confession, the repentance, and the faith to get back into the light. What in the world does this mean? And I had fun last year calling around some of my friends, and they just were bothered. I've had almost every one of them. Well, I never really studied First John, the whole context, and I never noticed that. And one or two had battled their way through it. So what are we dealing with here? What is it saying? Fellowship with one another, and secondly, see what some people this is how you get into light. That's not what the passage is saying. Let me just point out what I'm trying to say. If you're going to say that this is necessary for walking in the light, then you've got to be honest with context and say that fellowship with one another is how you walk in the light. You've got to be honest with the text. You can't just say, well, no, the first thing is one thing, and then that Chi is the the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. That's something different. You just can't do that contextually, grammatically. So if this is necessary for that, then this is necessary for that. We know that's not necessary, so what are we dealing with? And that's what we're talking about. And what I was saying about the eradication. And I'm going to show you some passages that deal with all of this. The eradication of the sins, eradication of the old man. And we'll take a look at this word and the things that happen inside of us. And the best example, yes.
Does the converse of that then also hold true?
Hi.
That if we do not walk in the light, and we do not have fellowship with one another, and His blood doesn't cleanse us from all.
That would be absolutely true. And let me tell you where we're going with that. In the sense, that's beautiful. That's a good question. That is true in the sense of what is being talked about here, and that is the eradication of the old man, laying aside all forms of wickedness, laying aside all that remains of filthiness, in James. And other passages we're going to take a look at, those things will not happen. Then John is going to go down and show us in verse 9 and chapter 2, verse 2, 1 and 2, that the blood does the work of Christ on the cross. When we have the confession and the faith reliance, it puts us back into it. But if we stay with what he's dealing with right here, the reverse of that is true. And I'll even go so far, this again. Even though it's supposed to say that when we are out of fellowship, this is really good, I didn't think about it. When we are out of fellowship, so here we are, walking in darkness, this is where we are, okay? What happens when we're walking in darkness? Yes, one, we have no fellowship with each other. But what else is happening? The longer you and I remain out of fellowship, out of the light, out of the spirit-filled life, out of fellowship with God, just the same thing is going to happen. In contrast, we're going to have less and less desire to walk in the light. We're going to have less and less desire to be like Him. Let me go back to my example. The man and the woman, the husband and wife, they have a very good rapport. What is happening, unbeknown to them, generally, is the eradication of a desire to be with someone else. And that's what verse 7 is talking about. Now let's take that same couple and they spend time separated from each other. What's going to happen when they spend time separate? Less and less desire. Less and less desire for each other and more desire to be with others. More desire to do other things with other people. Even if they're members of the same sex, different people are of the opposite sex. The longer you remain out of the light, we have what we have, we call the hardening of the heart, doctrine of the hardening of the heart. You become hardened against God. You have other forces that start pulling and pushing on you other than the force of the love of God. Other forces start pulling on you. Yeah, the opposite does occur. That's powerful. The longer you and I stay out of the light and walk in darkness, do not have fellowship with each other, and we have less and less desire to have fellowship with each other. Yes.
So, as a couple, or is it more demanding as a couple to try to walk in the light together?
Okay, two different questions. The spirit-filled life, Chris, is individual. The spirit-filled life is an individual. Say it's my own relationship with God the Holy Spirit, my own relationship with Jesus Christ, and in fact, God the Father. That's up to me, moment by moment, to walk by faith. Now, when two people are married, to walk in the Spirit together, see, this is tough enough. Let's just stop right there. That's tough enough because you've got your own flesh. You've got Satan working on you. You've got the world, the flesh, and the devil working on you. Now over here, you've got the world, the flesh, the devil, and a man or a woman. So you've got another element working against you. All for you. If they're walking in the spirit-filled life, they will encourage you to walk in the spirit-filled life. If they're not, then they won't. So it's a two-sided question, Chris, that you asked there. Now, so did you see what I was saying? So if we understand by when you use the word contrast, though the blood of Christ does cleanse us from all sin when we're in sin, when we acknowledge the sin, confess the sin, go to faith reliance, we're back in based on His work. But that isn't what John is dealing with in verse 7. What John is dealing with is something that is going on while I'm actually in the light. While I'm actually in the light, there is something miraculous going on. And there are other verses that teach this. I'm just now giving you the principle. There's a miraculous thing that's going on in the light. There are things being eradicated. And that goes back, that's why, if you understand, follow me now. That's why I went to the 2 Corinthians 3 passage in the word transformed. Where do you think this is going on? Where is this transforming going? I'm being transformed more and more from the old man to the new man to the image and glory of Jesus Christ. This is going on. This transforming is going on while I'm empowered by God the Holy Spirit. He is eradicating a lot of the things of the all that remains of wickedness. It's not a one-shot decision, what James is talking about, putting aside what remains of wickedness. But Paul says, put off the old man. That's not a one-shot decision. This is something that is constantly going on in our life. And it is not done by us. It is done by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. See, walk in the strength of the Lord. The strength of the Lord in Ephesians is the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is what he's dealing with in the passage. Now, let's move into that in the few minutes that we have left, and now that we're oriented to where we're going in verse 7. Now, verse 7, again, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And where we left off last year was in this word cleansing, and that's where we're going to go. But just to get us back into a tape momentum as well as in our own study, a momentum of this section, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, what we have six clauses in three pairs. We have three sentences that present a false view of sin, and three that present a correct or truthful view of sin. Three of these clauses are expressed with the false. What is false? Distortion of truth. If we claim, look at verse 6. Verse 6, if we say, claim. Verse 8, if we say, claim. Verse 10, if we say, we claim. So the negative clauses begin with, this is what I say. Oh, people, in James we're studying this. It's so easy to say anything. What are they saying in James? I'm in faith. James says, no, you're not in faith. Your faith is dead. Your faith is useless. I don't care what you claim. Faith has work. Faith has production. Now, you don't get faith by going after the production. That's not what James is saying. That's what a lot of people think James is saying. If you have the words, that means you got faith. No, you got to have the faith. God, it comes from the inside out. But I can claim I have faith. John, we're going to see this in chapter, well, I don't know how far we'll get, but in chapter 2, they claim love. They claim that they have spiritual love, but they don't. They don't have spiritual love. If you have spiritual love, you lay down your life for a brother. You have spiritual love, this will happen, that will happen, and you won't hate. And you'll do everything to reconcile. John is very clear. James is very clear in the faith issue. John very clear in the love issue. So are Paul and other passages, these two books that we're in. And people claim it all the time. I claim this and I claim that. No. I know what love is. I understand what spiritual love is. There are 16 environments in just one passage in 1 Corinthians 13. And if those aren't there, I know that it's not love. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love does not act unbecoming. Love is not arrogant. And if those things are there, then you know spiritual love is not there. It doesn't matter what we claim. But Christians, from the very first century, right up to today, make all these claims. I'm in the Spirit. I'm in love. I'm in this. And I'm in that. No. The claim is false. So if you look with me now, we have if we claim the three false, then we have three corresponding statements that are true. Verse 7, if you look with me, verse 6, if we claim, verse 7, if we walk. Verse 8, if we claim, verse 9, if we confess, acknowledge. Verse 10, if we say, and then you come to, in verse 10, if we say or we claim, and then you come down to verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, and we're going to find out the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. 2:1 says, if anyone sins. So if we do sin. But let's go now and get to work on these. And we've already looked at the first step. Or we're in the second phase of the first step. The first one was, if we claim we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. And we spent a great deal of time on doing truth. Now we're in verse 7. Any question about verse 6 that maybe you missed or isn't clear just in the reading? If I can do my job, and I love this type of a class to do it, in this type of a service, is we'll spend our time going through this, but when I get through, I would want every one of you to be able to walk someone through 1 John 1, verse 6, through 1 John 2, verse 2. Just walk them through and be able to make this very clear, very easy to understand. So in verse 6, we have the negative, if we say. Now we contrast that with the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Now this goes along with verse 9. This goes along with chapter 2, verse 2. And it should be most comforting words to every believer who is aware of their own sins and the power of sin. God, out of his love, has made it possible to recover from the damage of sin. People, God understands that there is sin. So this is why, going back to where we started now, here is sin. It's the power of sin in our lives. And oh God, it can make us, it's just amazing what can happen when we're in sin. It is amazing the shame and the guilt that can come about from sin. We break fellowship with God, that's bad enough. We can't serve Him when we're in sin. And then after all the problems that people put on you about sin, shame and guilt and all of these things, God, in His marvelous grace, has provided the way to resolve any and all sin problems instantly. Now, either we believe that or we don't believe that. Even when we have this work of Christ on the cross as born-again believers and go to this faith for life, and we've got to deal with repentance and we've got to deal with confession. When you go to that faith reliance, the work of Christ on the cross, the faith that God acts on, and when you do, you restore. You restore. Look what it cleanses. This is what we're going to look at. Cleanses and forgives. Cleansing is a word, is a concept, goes all the way back to the prehistoric, to the battle with angels. It's all through the book of Job. And Job was written before the law. Some people think it's Mosaic law because there's a lot of ritual with it. No, it goes back to Job. Satan knows this. Satan knows about cleaning. You've got to be clean. This is a very important principle with God. He can't use anyone that's unclean. But He's got to clean you. You can't clean yourself. How is He going to clean? His work on the cross. And I'll show you this. I've had a lot of fun in the Old Testament. I don't know how much time you're going to want to spend in it. But there's just some phenomenal things about this cleansing. We don't talk. I haven't talked that much about cleansing in a long time since I've been a pastor. A long time. But cleansing is very important to God, and here we have it in this passage several times. Cleanses us. What does that mean? Cleanses us. So it becomes very important that we ought to give thanks to God. He has provided the way, based on the work of His Son, to cleanse us. and this is what He does, and it works by the work of Christ on the cross. All right? Now, let's take a look at verse 7. If we walk in the light, I'm just going to read because we studied this. If we walk in the light, then two things are going to happen. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. As long, here's a principle, very important principle, cannot be overstated. As long as you are alive on planet Earth, let's say we, as long as we are alive on planet Earth, we are never separated from the phrase, the blood of Christ. Now, we know what the blood of Christ is. A lot of people have made that a very, not a very pleasing theological concept or even a phrase in the Bible, but my goodness, it's over and over in the Bible. We can't be afraid of it in the Bible. But what I want you to see is, put our line, go back to our Shaper's chart, on the left side, the unbeliever, on the right side, the believer. What we're going to have to do is to realize that the cross belongs on the left side and it also belongs on the right side. We are just as dependent on the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll be surprised, well, you won't be when I tell you how many verses deal with the phrase blood of Jesus Christ, and it's in reference to a born-again believer, not an unbeliever. People, we are never, ever separated as long as we are on earth from the work of Christ on the cross. Never, ever, ever. We are totally dependent on the work of Christ on the cross. So the cross actually belongs on both sides of the model. Everything that you and I do is dealing with recovery, reconciliation with God, dealing with these things from sin, based on the work of Christ on the cross. And that's what we have here. So the principle, as long as we are alive on earth, we are never separated from the blood of Jesus Christ. It keeps on cleansing from sin, personal sin, the power of the old sin nature, the old man, all of these things. If we move away from the work, cross work of Christ, you're going to move away from the simplicity and the grace of recovery from sin and its damage and its effect. If you start adding things to what people must do to recover from sin, you're going to move further and further away from the cross. This is what Lordship Salvation's done. On the left side of the model, they have moved away from the work of Christ on the cross, and they have become man-centered. You've got to make Him Lord of all. You've got to do this. You've got to straighten out your life in order to be served. Man's got to do something. No! God must do it alone. See, this is why. Well, I was trying to say earlier, here's a good example I was trying to say earlier. I put up in that chart, you recall, in point three, God alone. I hope you'll think about that and then challenge me. Do you really believe that? Because when push comes to shove, do you really believe God has to do it alone for the unbeliever to be saved? Or must the unbeliever make the Christ Lord? Must the unbeliever be saved? Must the unbeliever do something? When you write something like that down, I want you to think of all the damage that you might be doing to a lot of people's theology. And do I really believe that? Do I really believe, point three, that God must do it alone to bring the unbeliever from the penalty of sin, the believer from the power of sin? Do I really believe God must do it alone? Or do I believe man, the creature, must do something? See, that's why I'm saying you can write these things down, and then you go into the, well, I didn't even think about that when I wrote that down. Yeah, maybe man does need to make Christ Lord. Then what you're saying is, God doesn't do it alone. So you got to come back and scratch that out. No, I don't believe that. And this is the whole thing of church history. What do we believe that the Bible teaches? Do we believe that it's based, point four, on the work of Christ on the cross? Or something that man must do? Do we believe that it must be compatible, point five, with grace? Which means man does nothing. God does it all. So, when you write these things down, be ready for them to be challenged on it. And do I really believe that God must do it alone? What does that mean? And then you try, what they try to do then is come along, well, no, Lordship salvation is compatible with grace. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And it isn't God doing it alone. You're saying that the person must make Christ Lord of all to be saved. So you changed what we have here on the board. And you may want to argue, you may want to do whatever you want. No, this is locked in for salvation and recovery from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So it just comes down to that simple. So we are dependent on the work of Christ on the cross. All the time. Every time you and I sin, we go back to the work of Christ on the cross. The cleansing. That comes into verse 9, which we'll take up. So if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we've dealt with the word blood, dealt with it in several classes. It comes from Old Testament concept where the blood was a great issue. Life is in the blood. And this is the way they understood life, was in the blood. And it is all from the Old Testament. And just for the simplicity of pulling everything we study now, whenever you have the blood of Jesus Christ, it refers to His cross work. It refers to His spiritual death on the cross, bearing the judgment of all sins. In its simplicity, that's what the word, the blood of Jesus Christ means. And it becomes, it's very important throughout all of the New Testament, but it goes back to an understanding of the Old Testament, because that's how they learned. They didn't have a Bible. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. A lot of them, the Hebrews. But boy, I'll tell you one thing you could do. You could watch somebody cut the throat of a bull or a lamb and watch the blood gush out and know that with every gushing of the blood, that's the life of that animal. You'd see that. There's His life flowing out there. And that's why the word blood of Jesus Christ refers to His life. He gave His life on the cross. And that's the simplicity of what this word means. It's the seat of life. Blood to the Hebrew, put it on the board. Blood to the Hebrew is the seat of life. This is the life of the animal. And therefore, it's analogous to the death of Jesus Christ and the life of Christ. Look at Leviticus with me. On my big clock here, well, we're a little over. But look at Leviticus 17. I haven't taught in a long time. I mean, you know, if y'all don't start eating your watches, we'll be here at midnight. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Oh, how I've hungered to teach. It's been a drought in no other way other than primarily just teaching the Word of God, studying and teaching. All right, Leviticus 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. This is the most simplest passage of the Old Testament that's dealing with the phrase, the blood of Jesus. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Notice there's flesh. So we're not talking here about the flesh work of Christ on the cross. Christ's work on the cross is spiritual. But this is the analogy for teaching it. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It is the blood by reason of the life. In other words, when Christ died, when they take an animal, here's the Old Testament. Old Testament will take an animal, will put an animal on an altar, and will cut its throat. Now here's this animal, and the blood gushes out. What is gushing out? Is life. Now let's go to Jesus Christ on the cross. Alright, we change from the animal to Jesus Christ. Remember the human race. Jesus Christ did not bleed to death on the cross. What happened on the cross was spiritual life, the spiritual death that was paid for on the cross. And this is why the work of Christ on the cross saves. This is why there's salvation in no other. This is why Christians are so insistent to the point that we are very dogmatic. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. We don't care whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are Muslim, whether you are Hindu, whatever you may be, I'm sorry. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, you will not go to heaven. You will not have eternal life. Boy, you Christians are very narrow-minded about that. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded and bigoted in that way? Because Jesus Christ was the one who died on the cross. He's the only one who bore the judgment of the sins of the world and died spiritually. And that's what the phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, means. And next Wednesday night, we'll get right back at this point now, because we've brought ourselves to this point and deal now with that cleansing concept of His work. So we will begin here next Sunday night. Let me just say before we start, any question on what we did? Okay, if you have any, you come up with one through the week, write it down on a card, a piece of paper, whatever, and get it to me, and we'll deal with it when we get stable in our in the church. I'm going to have a question box, and so people, a lot of times people are a little embarrassed to ask questions, but you write it down on a card, and then I can have time to look at it. Yes, sir? Yes, there are two concepts. We're going to see that. There's the, just like the work of Christ on the cross, there is the concept where, as a born-again believer, we are in sin. That's the power of sin. And we have such things as confession, absolutely necessary. We'll see why. Repentance, absolutely necessary. We'll see why. Faith. Now, our faith in the work of Christ on the cross, now we are taken from the sin and now in the Spirit-filled life. Now, when we are in the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit is doing, and I've got verses. This isn't just my talking, what 1 John 1:7 is saying. The Holy Spirit is now doing some more cleaning in our soul, laying aside all that remains of wickedness and putting off the old man, a lot of things based on the work of Christ on the cross, the conscience, the things I'll tell you about the conscience, the streams of conscience that are going on by the Holy Spirit, based on the work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews says it just that way, based on the work of the blood of Jesus Christ, referring to believers. So if you see, we have two. There is an instant cleansing, so that from the power of sin, but there is a continual cleansing that is going on in 1 John 1:7 that's constantly going on. We're constantly being cleansed. And we got other passages that'll teach the same thing. So it's a two-process thing. Yes?
Forgiveness is one time.
Yes, forgiveness is one time. Yeah. So we'll come and we'll take a look at the temporal and the positional of these things. And any questions you have, just let me know, and we'll take care of them. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. It is boggling to our mind that when we comprehend the fact that we were totally alienated from you in sin, condemnation, Adam's original sin imputed to us, totally separated from you with no hope by anything we did to regain it. What manner of a God you are. Heavenly Father, first you had to be faithful to your holiness. Veracity demanded, Heavenly Father, that your holiness judge us. You condemn us to eternal condemnation. But Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your love. Because your love looked down and said, I'll do whatever it takes to bring about reconciliation, to restore lost man to relationship with me. It cost you your son. What manner of a God you are, Heavenly Father, boggling to the mind, and therefore we love you because you first loved us, and we see it at the cross. And then, Heavenly Father, even as born-again believers, we sin, and you do not scrap or discard. But after the same manner of our salvation, you provide the means of being reconciled. These things are what we're studying in John, that we might move on to love as Christ loved us, to fulfill our purpose in the angelic conflict that we're involved in. Heavenly Father, we wait with eager anticipation to see Jesus Christ, as we're told in 1 John 3, we will. And we are so eager for that, fixing our eyes upon the coming of Christ, waiting for the rapture today, tonight. But Heavenly Father, until that time comes, it is our distinct privilege to represent Jesus Christ, to be transformed into his very glory in our short time on earth. What an awesome God you are indeed, Heavenly Father. We praise you. We praise you for all that you are. And we praise your Son, who came and fulfilled your will. And we seek to imitate him, fulfill your will for our lives. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.